what we're here to do today.
Amen.
Lift the Lord Jesus up. You know why? Because he's the only one worthy.
That's right.
And so the musicians go ahead and go to their seats. God bless you for being with us today. As Brother Daniels is always mentions, and it's good to be a Christian, good to be in the house of the Lord, good to be with those of like precious faith. So we can sit together. Nobody wants to be alone. If they're normal people and they don't have something wrong with them, they want to be with somebody they can fellowship with.
Yeah.
And so that's why we look so forward to Sundays and being able to be with fellow believers. It's good to be here. And so I want to go ahead and open their Bibles and get right into the message this morning. We'll go to the book of Philippians. And she'll be getting that for us here. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. How many wants to know that you've got a purpose in this life?
Amen.
We're going to talk about that today. I'm going to title this, The Bride's Expectation. You know, the scripture says, you shall know truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, I can set you free, and you can get yourself back in prison again.
Right.
But if you're made free, no matter where you're at, you're free.
Amen.
Right? And that's what Christianity does to you. Even if they throw you in a dungeon, you're still free. Right? Because you've been made free. And so, you know, I think it was Brother Rodney always said, because he was a business owner, he said, there's nothing like a man that knows what he's doing. Yeah. If you're going to hire somebody to do a job for you, it's really nice if they know what they're doing.
Yeah.
Because they can get it done. And so, you know, to know truth, the truth to make you free, is know-how. To know how to serve God and know how to have this Bible manifest itself in your life. And so we want to certainly give God the room this morning just to speak to us and show us how this works. Amen. So we'll begin reading in Philippians chapter 1. I just abbreviate that. Sister Vicki comes back and did you say Philippians on this or Philemon? She had to clarify with me. So I'll have to try to remember to spell that out a little bit better next time. Philippians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that be like-minded, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's just pray for a moment and our hearts to Him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of the service this morning, Lord, we want to thank You for the songs and the praise and the worship. But Lord, now as we come to this portion, we know it is the most important that it is Thy Word, Lord, that we live by. And so we're asking God now that You would come and in Your Holy Spirit, that You would inspire us and just help us, Lord, just to get ourselves out of the way, and that You would speak to our hearts that which You would have us to know today. We love You, Lord, and we want to walk in Your truth, want to express everything that You would have us to express in this hour for You. And so we're asking this morning, Lord, that You would come speak to our hearts now. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can be seated. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we read here in the scriptures, I'll be referring to this passage we read there, but we read in the scriptures, and I've mentioned this many times before, but I kind of want to go into a little bit more depth today. So the scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so what I ask you is, what mind is it? What mind is it that was in Christ Jesus? And the answer that I'm going to give you is the mind of the Word of God, the mind of the will of God. And so, you know, today we live in an age, what we know to be the Pentecostal age. If you follow the history, you know that Luther, Wesley, Pentecost, with justification, sanctification, baptism, the Holy Ghost. But because we live in this age, a Pentecostal age, an age that's so given to sensation. And you know, one of the mysteries of the age is the baptism of the Holy Ghost without sensation. It's very important to realize that. Because if you make the baptism of the Holy Ghost only coming by sensation, then you make an open doorway for Satan to trick a lot of people by giving them sensation, but not giving them the Holy Ghost.
Right.
It's why these truths are so important, because we have to cut off every wheel that Satan would try to use to try to come in upon us. Mm-hmm. And that's why we got to take these truths and we got to bring ourselves subject to them. So we got to quit saying, oh, so-and-so got the Holy Ghost last night. Well, how do you know? How do you know they got it? Well, they spoke in tongues. Well, so do devils. Right? These are the things that we've been taught. So we have to understand that there is truth, and we want to stay with that. And so in this Pentecostal age, you know, we have such a tendency to lean in the direction of looking for some outward sensation or some outward something to show that you have the Holy Ghost, to show that you're walking in the Spirit of God. But really, to walk in the Spirit of God is none other than to fulfill the word for your day. That's all it is, just fulfilling. And that might be speaking in tongues, prophesying. That might be just quietly praying for someone and nobody knows about it but you and God.
Yeah.
See? So there is a will of God for our day. There is a message for our day. It's not Moses' message, right? It's not Noah's message, right? There is a message for this day, and there is a will of God for you. You have a purpose here. God sent you here. He knows your name. He knows all about you. You're not, you know, out of his ability where he doesn't know who you are. And so he has a purpose. He has an agenda. And he has a way for you to find that will of God for your life so that you can walk in that. And I don't want to do anything other than walk in the perfect will of God. Much of the time we find ourselves in the permissive will and those sorts of things, which always will work out to the perfect will, but with scars and with them being pulled through knot holes.
Yeah.
But really, if I would ask you, I hope that the desire of your heart is that you would say, I want to walk in the perfect will of God, regardless of what it means. I want to walk in the perfect will of God. And so walking in the Spirit of God today just simply means to be doing the will of God. I remember Brother Perry Green saying, when Brother Branham said, Brother Branham went to Tucson and he wasn't going out there to open a church. He told all the ministers out there, I'm not coming here to open up a church. But they didn't open their doors to him. And so the Lord moved upon Brother Perry Green when he was in Beaumont, Texas, to have him go out there and open up the church. And so Brother Branham said, when he was standing there and Brother Perry, in Brother Perry, the church there, he said, I thank Brother Perry for following the leadership of the Lord to come here and open this church. And I always thought it was funny because, you know, the message will bring it right down to who we are and what we experience, right? And Brother Perry was just, he said, when Brother Ram said, you came, I appreciate that you followed the will of the Lord and the leadership of the Lord to come and open this church. And Brother Perry said, is that what I did? How many knows that? That's the way it is. Sometimes you do something that's the will of the Lord, and you don't even know you're doing it.
That's right.
And you know what? You don't have to know. Sometimes you do know it's the will of the Lord. Sometimes it's not. Maybe you understand what's going on, and most of the time you don't understand what's going on until after it's over with. And then you look back and see that it was the hand of the Lord.
Right.
But the key is whether we understand or not, is to find that will of God, find that leadership, be able to follow the Spirit, whether we understand it or not. And so the scripture said here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. So I want to talk about that just for a minute. We have such a blessing in this day of having the message that we have that we can draw from. And so in the sermon, Christ is the Mystery, we talk about this all the time, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. So, you know, God is real. He's a being. He has a plan. He has a desire. And we find out from this, you know, he desired to have fellowship with us, but when we fell in sin, that broke that chain of fellowship between us and him. So he set out to bring that back so we could be once again in fellowship with him. And so the Eden condition where Adam and Eve, a husband and wife, were there together in fellowship with God on a daily basis, that chain was broken, and so God set out to bring that back. Okay? And so Brother Branham explains to us in Christ is the mystery of God revealed that God had a threefold purpose. One was that he could reveal himself in Christ Jesus, this invisible God who's full of all wisdom and power and eternal, could reveal himself in the man Christ Jesus. That was the first thing he wanted to do. And then the second thing was that he could get, that Christ could get preeminence in his church. So his redeemed, his people that he has redeemed, his desire is that after God reveals himself in Christ, that Christ can now have preeminence in the church, meaning that the church would look to him as their ultimate, as their absolute. Because he is our redeemer, right? Yeah. Husband to the church, the wife, the bride of Christ. And so he is our redeemer. And so once he could get preeminence in the church, what could he do? What could God do if he has complete preeminence in his church? In this, in every one of us in this room today, if God had complete preeminence in us, what could he accomplish today? Yeah. Right? So you can see why this is important. First, he's got to have a redeemer. Then get that redeemer to have preeminence in those who he's redeemed. And then by that, the third thing that God wanted to do was to restore Eden condition. What was Eden condition? Adam and Eve, a husband and a wife, in a paradise having fellowship with God. So when a Savior comes, the first point, gets preeminence in a church, second point, then he can establish the third point because now you've got the man and the woman and he can put them back in Eden. Yep. So that was the whole plan of God, start to finish, of how he was going to redeem. Right. And so Brother Ram tells us that all that was in God, this is the first part of that three steps. All that was in God, he poured into Christ Jesus. Right. So everything that God was, and you go back and you see that he was Elohim. You know, God had different names, and those names expressed what he was doing and who he was. A lot of times the name does that. And so it was Elohim, and you find out that he was El Shaddai, which is the breasted God. Remember that when Abraham, Brother Graham said Abraham needed to nurse himself to strength, and God appeared to him as El Shaddai. In other words, I'm here as the breasted God. You're my child. Just nurse strength from me, right? So God will appear to you with names showing you what he wants to be for you. So he was El Shaddai. He was Jehovah. And you know, with Jehovah, there were seven compound redemptive names of Jehovah, and every one of them meant something. Right. You know, God is my provider. Jehovah is my provider. He's my shield, my buckler, right? He can provide for himself. Yeah. He's all of those things. I tell you what, if you have him with all those seven redemptive names, what else are you going to need?
Right.
Right? And so God, all that was in God, he poured into Christ. So Elohim, El Shaddai, Jehovah, the I Am. You ever think about that? He said that I Am, not that I was or I will be, but I Am. And if he's I Am today, then tomorrow he's I Am, and the next day he's I Am.
Yeah.
So that phrase I Am means he's always there,
right?
Whether it was yesterday, today, or forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the I Am,
yeah.
Right? He which was, which is, and which is to come. So this is what God was. He was all those, and he poured all of those into Christ Jesus so that Jesus Christ possessed all of that, all of those attributes. And so when he possessed all of those attributes of the invisible Spirit of God, then that's why the Scripture said he was in the form of God, because he came packing in the flesh all of those attributes that this invisible eternal one had. So now God had revealed himself in Christ, expressing all this multitude of the characteristics of God. He had done that and done it very well. So Jesus Christ was the revelation of God. So prior to Jesus walking up and down the shores of Galilee, God was a mystery. And Christ became that mystery revealed.
That's right.
Right? So if you could look back in the Old Testament, so I don't know what that firstborn lamb being slain for the Passover is. I don't understand that. I don't understand why we lift the serpent on the pole. It doesn't make sense to me. But when Jesus stepped on the scene, he was the expression of every bit of that. And he made clear what all that was about. Mm-hmm. He made clear everything that God did in the Old Testament. So as God was expressing himself in the Old Testament as a mystery, when Jesus came on the scene, he embodied in his flesh the revelation of everything that was. That was the first point of Christ as the mystery of God revealed that he told us, the threefold purpose that God had.
Right.
So Jesus was that God revealed. So when God stepped into flesh, this all-powerful one that could speak to your sick body and make you well just like that.
Right.
I've had him do it to me. Most of us have had God touch us in such a way that it just, your jaw drops.
Right.
I've had it happen. A warm sensation come over me with pain and the pain be gone like that.
Yep.
And you're like, how? I don't know how, but it's real.
That's right.
So here Jesus steps into flesh and he is the expression of all those things. And how did he come? This great, mighty God who was going to make himself known, you know, man would think that the heavens would blow a loud trumpet and this everybody on the earth would see heaven open up and this golden staircase come down out of the sky right down to the high priest there in Jerusalem, and that Jesus, the Messiah, would come walking down that and walk right up to the high priest and say, "Here I am, I'm the Messiah." And this is what man likes. Every denomination thinks they're right. And every denomination thinks that God will come their way. But God doesn't come any way except the way he said he was going to come. So he doesn't have to come to your way of belief if you've got your own idea. But they all think that he will. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees, their idea was that this cannot be the Messiah, because if he was, he would recognize our perverted system. They wouldn't say perverted, but I'm saying that. He would recognize us. Well, the thing of it is they had drifted so far from the word that he could not come to that. Because in order to come to that and recognize that, he'd have to be endorsing a false thing, and therefore he would not be leading people to truth that would set them free, but he'd be leading them to bondage. Yeah. So Christ could not come to that, right? He couldn't come to that system. So how did he come? He didn't come as some great mighty one that with, you know, fancy apparel and raised up in, you know, some whatever man thinks he is so great. He didn't come that way. He came very meek, very humble, born in a manger, laying in a feed trough, because he is the bread of life.
Yeah.
Laying in a feed trough, come as a babe crying and needing his diaper changed, totally helpless. Needing someone to give him to nurse him and to feed him and to watch over him and make sure he doesn't get out and the cattle stomp on him or something. This was God. He came that way. Man doesn't want to think that he'll do that, because they're like, he's so great, he's got to come in some magnificent form. But the thread I want you to remember through all this is that to come in greatness is to come in weakness.
Uh-huh. Right. That's right.
Amen. Right? To be great is to be weak first. Yeah. He come as so lowly and such as just a little one and a babe in the manger. And so the scriptures tell us that he came that way. And so humble that everybody missed it. All the Pharisees, the most religious, like Brother Branham said, there they crucified him. There, the most holy place. They, the most holy people supposed to be. Crucified, the worst death that you can have. Him, the most righteous one, the holy one. There they crucified him. They should have known, and they missed it. Why did they miss it? Because they had drifted from the original word that had been given them. Those prophecies in the scriptures were going to come to pass exact, and they should have stayed with it, but instead they got into a system so far off from the word they became blinded that they couldn't even, knowing that there was a scripture there. They knew those scriptures. They knew that a virgin shall conceive. A son will be born, and, you know, he'll be Almighty God, everlasting Father, right? They knew those scriptures, but they were so blinded with their own system that they'd come up with, deviating from the word, that they couldn't even make the connection when Mary had that baby and that testimony came forth and that child had all these miraculous things. Maybe they should have would have doubted it at first, Mary's testimony, but when that child grew up and became what he was, they should have went back and go, wait a minute,
yeah,
maybe he is. But they didn't. Their system had got them so wrapped up, they missed every bit of it. And you know, that can happen today.
That's right.
See, it has happened today. And so he came humble and meek and lowly, and they missed it because they weren't looking strictly to the word, strictly to what the scriptures said, because the word is what comes to pass. And if it's contrary to God's word, it's man's word, and it's a lie.
Yep.
Let every man's word be a lie. My word, God's word be truth, is what he said. So they missed it. So humble, even the forerunner had to be humble.
Right.
Even the forerunner of that day, they missed it. And you can see very plainly in the scriptures that the same people who rejected John the Baptist, who was the forerunner to Christ, those same people rejected Jesus.
Yep.
And you can see that very clearly in scriptures. Because Jesus asked him, the baptism of John, is it of God or of man? And the leader said, you know what? We don't want to answer this. Because if we say that it's of man, these people, they know John was a prophet. They believe him to be a prophet. And if we say he's of man, they're going to get mad at us. So we can't do that. Right? But if we say it was from God, he'll say, then why didn't you listen to him? You see? So you can see that the Pharisees and Sadducees were all about politics and all about what people think about them and having their control and their power. And I can't do this because if I do, the multitudes will take away my prestige. It's all politics. But see, the real message of God doesn't come through politics. It didn't then and it doesn't now.
That's right.
It doesn't come through great big church circles where all the ministers are all buddies and they all love one another and they watch out for one another. It don't come through stuff like that.
Right.
God's not a politician.
Right.
It's truth.
Yeah.
Comes through truth, and that's the way he comes. And so even John the Baptist raised up out in the wilderness. You know, we find out that about at the age of 9, he went to the wilderness. And, you know, his daddy was a priest. And he should have been a priest. Now watch this. He's a forerunner, and he's part of a religious system. But something had to happen to get him out of that in order for him to be a forerunner.
That's right.
So if that was a pattern, then if we had a forerunner today, he'd rise up in a system but have to get out of that system so he could be a forerunner.
Yeah.
See, God sets patterns. And those patterns are always there. And so he was so humble, and, you know, he went into, I've wondered, well, what happened to his daddy? John the Baptist, what happened to his daddy? If he went into the wilderness and lived there, what happened to his mom and dad? And, you know, the scriptures, I forget where it is, but there's a scripture he said, talking about the system, he said, you're guilty of the blood of Zacharias, who you slew between the porch and the altar. I ask you to go find Zacharias in the scriptures and find out who was slain. It doesn't say, but it appears to me that it was John the Baptist's daddy. That's what it appears to me. Because you know he had a testimony. You know that when he went in there, God spoke to him and he had that child in old age, his wife old age, and they probably couldn't shut him up. They probably killed him, you know, and that's just, but, you know, you look at things like that and you know the scriptures is right. And so even the forerunner was rejected and not recognized to be what it was, because it came in humble humility, not the way man thinks it should come. So there Jesus was. He came like the scripture said he would come. He had a forerunner, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make paths straight for the Lord, right? So here he was, he came. He didn't come some magnificent one, come to the high priest. But he came humble, meek, lowly. And so there he was, God in flesh, a man standing there in the image of God as a man. The fulfillment of Scripture. The fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies speaking of such. And there he was, embodied, a man who was fulfilling Scripture, fulfilling prophecy, standing there before them. And they missed it. But the Scripture tells us, this is where I'm going to start leaning toward us a little bit more. The Scripture says that Jesus, though he was that great God who has come down and is now in the flesh of a man, standing there embodied in man, that child, that man, is as he come into this world, the Scripture said, he learned he obedience by the things he suffered.
Yeah.
Jesus did not come into this world understanding everything right off the bat.
Yeah.
You know why? Because the Scriptures, we know that he had to be a kinsman redeemer. That means he had to be just like us. That means he had to be hungry like we get hungry. He had to have a headache like we could get a headache.
Right?
Right? He'd get tired and weary just like we get tired and weary.
Yeah.
And he could feel pain like we can feel pain.
Right.
And he could feel the pressure of the weight of burdens on his shoulders like we can. You see what I'm saying? He had to be in every point, every aspect, the same as us, or he could not be a redeemer for us. He could not be our kinsman redeemer if he didn't feel everything and if he wasn't tempted like us.
Right.
So the Scripture said he was tempted in every point just like us.
Yeah.
Right? But yet without sin. So this is why I had to, because now he's going to suffer in body being tempted with all the things that you and I are, and yet he's going to overcome every one of them. Right? So then when he overcomes every one of them, when he ascends on high and comes back in the form of the Holy Spirit, now that one who won victory over all temptations now lives in us.
Right. Yep.
And now he can empower us to overcome all temptations.
Yeah.
Right? Same life, same spirit, same truth.
Yep.
Right? And so the Scripture said he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Why? Because you have to learn obedience by the things you suffer.
That's right.
That's why. And that's the way it had to be. So you find out that Jesus had to learn and find himself in the Scriptures. He had to come to a place where his thinking, now remember it said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ. So I'm talking about the mind that was in Christ. He wasn't born with all that understanding. But he through his walk, through the things he suffered, through all the temptations and trials that he went through, he learned obedience. Learned obedience. In other words, obedience to something that was going to take his life and have him do certain things with that life. And he had to be obedient to that something, which was the will of God. Right? So he had to be obedient to the will of God. And so he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And he had to find himself in the Scriptures. In other words, he found where, when he would read the Scriptures, read the scrolls, when he would listen to the priest talk about whatever, and as the Spirit of God that was in him was developing him, right? That Spirit knew all things. But he, as a man, he had to develop, and as that Spirit that was in him led him and would guide him, would make connections with his life and the Scriptures, until at some point he saw that he was those Scriptures. Follow me? At some point he realized who he was.
Right.
He made that connection, and at some point that connection became so real in his life that he made a oneness connection with that. He was one with the Father, because that's the Father's will right there. God, if a man thinks one thing and changes something different, he's a hypocrite. So God sent his word, and what he sent is exactly what he believed and what he stood for and what he wanted. Right? And Jesus became that. So when Jesus, the Word made flesh, he had to learn this as a man. He had to connect and realize who he was in Scriptures. And at some point, he became so convinced by revelation of the Spirit in him, showing him, that's me, that Scripture's talking to me, that he could finally, at some point, he could stand there and say to the religious leaders, search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. But they're not talking about you. These Scriptures are talking about me. He came to that place. He came to the place where he could stand there to them and say, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He wasn't born with that, but through his life, he came to that revelation to realize that every word that is spoken about me will come to pass. And at some point, he began to live in perfect unity with that, and everything he did was united with that word. And even when he was faced with circumstances as a man, where as a man he would fear that, that fear gave way to thus saith the Lord, and he went right into it anyway. So he could stand there and say, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And thank God for a prophet that could come along and tell us what we're talking about, what this is talking about.
Yeah.
Brother Ram said that Jesus, you know, when Paul, or not Paul, when David was a backslidden man. He'd done something he shouldn't do, and he was in a backslidden condition. And David said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. And here's the way Brother Branham described it, that corruption sets up, and when a body dies, and it begins to, corruption sets up within 3 days. So Jesus, finding himself in the scriptures, realizing those scriptures were perfect and could not fail, and finding that it was speaking of him, and this is me it's talking about, then he, based upon that scripture, he said, if you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days, because that scripture is talking of me, and that scripture says that I will not see corruption. Therefore, I have to raise before 3 days is up, because corruption sets in. And Brother Ram said he was stating that, making that statement upon a scripture that was written by a man in a backslidden condition, but it was still the Word of God. Right? We you know what? That throws a kink in the thinking of all theology out there in the world, all the religious systems. They just fries their circuit. But this is how God can work. God can work in ways that they want to limit him. He goes beyond what they limit him to, and he just comes right out and lives exactly what he wants to anyway. He does what he wants. And so, yes, God can take something that was written, because David's life being what he was and anointed and all that, even in the times of his mistakes, God could take something that he wrote in that time of being backslidden, but under inspiration, could say something and be holy scriptures, and God could turn around and put that in the scriptures, and Jesus come along and based upon that, make a statement that I'll raise it up in 3 days.
Yeah.
Right? So the thing I'm trying to point you to here on this is that Jesus, just like you, found himself in the scriptures. Came to the place by revelation where he understood who he was.
Yeah.
And then from that point, he realized, if the scripture said it about me, then that's the way it is.
Amen.
And he walked accordingly.
That's right.
Right? That's the thing I want to leave with you as we go forward. So, here's the mind that he come to. He came to the mind of the Word. He was the Word, but you realize he had to, in flesh, he had to come to that place where he was acting out everything of the Word that he was internally. And so this mind that was in Christ Jesus, I said, well, it was the mind of the Word. It was the mind of the will of God. He came into unity with that and became one with the Father and said, I won't do anything except I see the Father do it for me.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not me that does it, but it's the Father in me. What? The eternal Spirit of God anointing the Word in his flesh. Because the Word made flesh. And so anything, you know, he is the anointed. And that means that the anointed one means that the Spirit of God has anointed it. And so God sent his Word out, which became a man. But that Word has to be anointed to get it to come to pass.
Right.
You see?
Right.
So then he became that point where he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Because now I'm in him, and now he's in authority, because he has now come to the unity of that mindset of the Word, and he's acting out everything I've anointed him to do.
Yeah.
Right?
That's right.
So when Jesus talks about it's the Father in me, and he speaks of a future day to us, and it says, and in that day you'll know that I'm in you and you in me, right? So these things make sense because we're going to come along here at the end time, and we're going to be the same thing over again as he was there in these things. And so he had come to a complete unity in the mind of the Word. The life that was in him now is living out in human flesh in unity. And what did it do? Did it bring him to the place where he said, oh, I'm the great one, look at me? No, the scripture said that it brought him to a place in humility.
That's right.
Right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So when he finally came into unity with that Word, that the mindset of the Word living through him, he had to do everything that was written. And even when he looked at the cross and said, Father, if it be possible, in himself, fearful to even sweat great drops of blood, as it were, as the scripture said, that such fearful, I've never been that afraid. Have you? But so fearful, and yet in that kind of condition, most of us would have done run off. But he didn't. Because why? Because he had already come to that place of unity with the Father, who sent his Word, and now he's acting out that Word. Now he's in unity with it, and he says, but not my will, not the will of the fleshly man who's fearful, but thy will, the will of the Word, be done. Yeah. Now he was the Word, but he had to come in weakness like you and I, or else he couldn't be a kinsman redeemer. That's why he had that struggle there. He couldn't come just right out of the womb strong and not fearful and just walk right up there and I don't feel any pain and I don't feel any hunger and I'm not afraid of this and I'm not trembling about that. He wouldn't be our redeemer. He had to experience those things in order to be able to be our redeemer. And so now, as that redeemer, he's paying the price, feeling those things that we would have felt.
Yeah.
Or else he couldn't take our place.
Right.
He had to have that to take our place. And so it brought him to obedience, where he humbled himself, and the scripture said, humbled himself to death, not just any death, but even that cruel Roman cross, the death of the cross. That's how obedient he was. Became obedient to that.
Amen.
And so, when he became obedient to that, then the very next thing the scripture says, wherefore, because he became obedient and submitted himself to the will of God, that even took him up Calvary to a cruel Roman cross, because of that, wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. Now there's the theme of, you got to come humble, and through that humility, God will take that and exalt you. We know that's the scriptures, right? And that brings me to what we have mentioned here recently several times about the lion and the lamb. When it come time for the seals to be opened, that's a massive, massive, great event that needed to take place. And this needed somebody who definitely was strong. Somebody that was strong enough in the plan and eyes of God that they were worthy enough to open that book, open the seals, and look on it. Because the scripture said nobody was found worthy, right? No man, heaven, earth, beneath the earth. And so John wept because there wasn't anybody that could open that book. And he knew that if the book wasn't open, then we couldn't be redeemed back to take back possession of the things that God had that we had lost. So he wept. But then when the voice said, but weep not, John, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And we illustrate this in the past that, you know, John's like, all right, a lion, he's strong, he's going to come, and he's going to rip the thing to pieces. And when he turned and looked, what did he see? He seen a bloody lamb.
That's right.
The bloody lamb had the strength of the lion because he was a bloody lamb.
Yeah.
See? Jesus had to walk up Calvary, and when he did as a lamb, wherefore God exalted him and now has made him the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You follow me? That's the way it comes. And your trials in your life, you're not going to whip it by being the lion and bold and coming out. You're going to whip it by being humble and submitting yourself to the will of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God through humility.
Amen.
The Scripture said, God said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord."
Right.
I'll do the repaying.
Uh-huh.
Don't you be trying to. I don't care what people do. And I know in the flesh, we're talking about something in the flesh. Well, wasn't it hard in the flesh for him to go up Calvary? Sure it was. But in the flesh, if somebody do you wrong, you want to get vengeance.
Mm-hmm.
But God said,
right.
You're supposed to submit to my will, to my leadership, and I want you to be the lamb, and I want you to be humble. And let me take care of this. And if you do that, I'll exalt you.
Yep.
You'll come out on top. But sometimes you have to suffer the wrong first.
That's right.
Well, I'll say all times.
Amen.
See? It's not up to us to determine how long we go through a trial. You young children, I've said this before, you get a whipping, right? And you don't want to ask a child what they want their punishment to be, because they're going to pick something simple, something that's not going to be a problem usually.
Mm-hmm.
Right? They're not. But so you children, when you get in trouble, you don't usually get to pick your punishment. Your parents do.
That's right.
Right? Because your parents know that if you pick it, it ain't going to do you no good.
Uh-huh.
The penalty has to be severe enough that you learn your lesson. That's the way that works.
Yeah.
See? And so, it's that way in spiritual matters too. So God has highly exalted him because he walked up Calvary. He was surrendered like that. And so, he became the Lion of the tribe of Judah because he was the lamb first. So now, the Scripture said, let this mind be in you. Now, I just talked all this time about Christ and his mind, what he come to as a human, and told you, you come to that too.
Yeah.
Okay? You come the same way. And so, but the Scripture says, let this mind be in you. Now, God would not have told us that in his Scriptures if he didn't want us to have it. Paul wouldn't be, as a messenger, set there. He was the Alpha of the church ages, and Christ would come along at the end time through an end time ministry to be the Omega. So Christ, here he is as Alpha. Paul is teaching, preaching the gospel here to the Philippians, and he says, let this mind be in you. That was in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
So he described that mindset. What was this mindset? And he's saying, now let this come into you. Let this mindset come into you, who being in the form of God. You mean God wants us to be in his form? Apparently. Let this mind be in you, which was Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Is this equal with this? Are they equal now? Paul is saying to us, you got to arm yourself, your thinking. You have to come to the revelation that what the Word has said about you, you've got to come to that place where you understand that by revelation, that you are in the form of God. And when you go to work or you go to school, he wants you to be in his form.
Yeah.
He wants you to express what that Word is. And the only way you can do that is be in tune with the Word. He wants you to be clothe yourself with this thinking that you're the form of God. Jesus Christ is walking to work, coming into the doors of work, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, this is not what we wrote. This is what he wrote.
Right.
This is what he sent through a messenger who was vindicated and became Holy Scriptures. And he said, you're equal with God. In the right frame of mind,
yeah.
Right? In the right mind that's supposed to be in you, you're the form of God.
Yeah.
And in the right mind that's supposed to be in you, you're equal with God.
Right.
Follow me?
Mm-hmm.
And Paul says, let this mind be in you. So that mindset wants to come into you, but you've got to let it.
That's right.
You've got to do something to let that come to you. You've got something to do in order for this to take place and take that kind of magnitude in your life, and it's called dying out to self. and accepting the leadership of the word, just like Jesus did, even though it leads you to fearful things sometimes, you do it anyway. And even though it takes you and makes you a lamb, suffering weakness sometimes, it's sown in weakness, but it'll always be raised in power.
That's right.
That's what it says. Our whole life is sown in weakness because we know we're coming up in the resurrection. That's the way it works. So, we're commanded to let this be in us, who being in the form of God thought not robbery to be equal with God, but humble ourselves and become obedient to the word. Wherefore God will highly exalt you.
Yeah.
All right? So this is why Paul tells us this. And Paul being the Alpha, he could see these things. You know, this is the first hour that the church and I say church, I mean the bride, that has come to the place where we can actually step into this in full measure. We can. Because it is now time for us to be the same full measure of the stature of Christ. Remember the sermon, Stature of a Perfect Man. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and then charity, love, the capstone. Right? And if you do these things, right, then you'll never fail. That's what it says. If you do these things, you'll never fail. Why? Because once you reach that place up there in your spiritual walk with God, you're coming, that's Christ. And once you reach that, he never failed.
Yeah, that's right.
So this life that went away, who overcame everything, has now come back in the church, and through all these ages, he wants to live in us such in a way that he overcomes through us, that we're actually the capstone to the whole seven church ages. We are it at the end time. This is the first time that we've ever come to the place where we can truly let this mind be in us and walk in that right mindset and actually begin to manifest fully that we are the image of God. But what's that going to do? It's going to make you haughty, or is it going to make you humble? And I tell you, it'll make you humble. It doesn't matter, you know, if we just know that it's the will of God, if we just know that it's what God wants us to go through, we could go through a lot. We sure could. Yeah. Just knowing it's him. So we now have arrived here at the end time. Let me explain that. So when God in the Old Testament was a mystery and he poured it into Christ, and that ended the Old Testament. Christ was the end of those things, the end of the law. Okay, but in Christ was a mystery. He had a bride within him. He had a church within him. And he got into his church and he lived out seven ages like Jehovah did in the Old Testament, living through the lives of people, living out types and shadows that was Christ, was God in a mystery that Christ made known when he came. Now Christ had a mystery in him, which was the bride. He gets into a church, and for seven ages he's living through the lives of people. And at the end time, there's an entity that rises on the scene who's going to make clear everything that happened through those seven ages, and that's the bride.
Yep.
Right? And she is the mate to him.
Right.
She's the one that God's going to take him and her and go back to Eden. Mm-hmm. She's the one that's going to sit on him with his in his throne ruling, right? Because that's what he said, to the last, to the seventh church age, to those that overcome, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne as I overcame and sat down in my Father in his throne. So Jesus overcame and sat down in his Father's throne, but now he's got a throne. And he said to the overcomers here at the end, who is the bride, she's going to sit with him in his throne. Because he's got a throne. Now she's going to sit there in rulership. She's going to sit there in power. But before she can sit there in power, she has to be the lamb. Before she can be the strength of the lion. And so she becomes at the end time, she becomes the mystery of Christ revealed. As Christ was the mystery of God revealed, she becomes the mystery of Christ revealed. And when that entity rises up at the end like he did, she has to find herself in the scriptures. She has to, through struggles, she has to learn obedience by the things she suffers. And she finds herself in the scriptures to such a place that she realizes and becomes one with everything that's said there. Right? And most of what it says about her now, that oneness is telling her in her lowly estate that you become him. that you're one with him. He's here to marry you. You've entered into a marriage arrangement with him, and now you've become one with him, and he's going to rule and reign through you and put you on the throne with him. That's hard to fathom.
Yeah.
Us? He wants us to rule and reign with him? Little old us that makes so many mistakes? How can that be? And the church world would laugh at us. Really? Who do you think you are? That's what they do. That's the way they think of it. But she makes clear all the things that he was doing in the seven churches, and when she comes on the scene, it makes sense. You can see what he's been doing. She becomes that mystery revealed. But we have to come to that revelation. So we have to learn and find ourselves in the scriptures and come to that place where we know that all the scriptures about us will come to pass. Every one of them. Every scripture come to pass about her. Amen? We believe that. So now, I'm going to read you some quotes. I'm just getting pretty close to being done here. Brother Adam says, she is him. And this is what they become to, because a man and woman, you know, the scripture said, they two shall become one flesh, not as one. One flesh.
Right.
Not as one. So, in the rising of the sun, it is the rising of the sun. Brother Bram says, and as he, being the groom, the bride has to come forth because it's part of him. And it can only be the manifestation, now listen, can only be the manifestation of the fulfilling of all the revelations and any others has spoken of that bride. So all the scriptures, everything that's been spoken and inspired prior, all the scriptures and all the prophecies, she can't be anything except that. Right? Just like he couldn't be anything except what was spoken of him. She has to be. All the others have spoken of the bride. It can only be manifest. And it has to do, if it does something different than the groom, then it isn't the bride, because she is flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, life of his life, power of his power. She is him. And he talks about as the man and woman are one, and she's taken from his side. And that life is given, put into her. In the Sermon of Token, Brother Graham says, the token is the Holy Ghost upon the church that they see Christ. It has to be, because a woman and her husband become one. They become one, and so does the bride and Christ become one. The ministry of the bride and the ministry of Christ is the same. That's a direct quote. The ministry of the bride and ministry of Christ become one. So, you remember in the book of Esther, Esther was taken in to King Ahasuerus. The king's wife didn't want to come before him as he requested. And so Esther became queen. And Esther was a Jewish woman. You remember that? Esther was a Jewish woman. And I don't know if the king knew this. I don't think he knew it, but she hadn't revealed that to him, what her people was. But there was a wicked one in the kingdom that was wanting to destroy all the Jews, which would have meant that she would have been destroyed too. And you remember the story, how that she needed to go before the king and let the king know what was going on, but she was afraid. Because the law of the land that applied to all the citizens of the land said that if you don't bother the king, you don't come up in his presence and bother him, because if you come up in his presence and he doesn't reach out his scepter and let you touch it, you're going to be killed. Now, that's a type of the fact of us coming up into the presence of a holy God. Right? And it should be a fearful thing, you know, to fall into the hands of a living God. It should be a fearful, as a sinner, should tremble coming before God. And so, you know, she thought that law applied to her. Now, she had entered into a relationship with this king, who now she was queen. She was the first lady of the land. And But in her mind, she hadn't reached that understanding of what it means to be queen. So in her mind, she thought she had the same limitations as all the rest of the world. She did not realize that her being wife to that king, that put her in a situation where she was not under the limits and the legalities of all the rest of the subject of the land. You follow me? She didn't understand. She didn't realize that. And it took a situation of life and death, a situation of desperation. It took that to drive her to the place where she was willing to go before him in that wrong mindset. To on behalf of her people, to try and stop the destruction of her people. And so she had called for a fast and fast and pray and all this stuff and get everybody going so that when I go in before the king, perhaps, you know, everything will be fine. And she goes in there, but she hadn't really understood that relationship. So she goes in before the king and he reaches his scepter out, obviously, and touches it and so forth. But as this begins to happen, she catches the revelation of who she is. And so, you know, I'm just kind of fast-forwarding through that. And so it's, you know, that king, he makes a law, and it's not reversible. So this wicked guy in his kingdom had set up this law where now all the people is going to rise up and kill all the Jews that they want to on a certain day, and that can't be reversed. Now, that's, again, that's a type of God's word cannot reverse. And so she went in there, and everything unfolded, and she began to get the revelation. And all the wicked was destroyed, you know, and so she still has this irreversible thing that's going to destroy her people. That has to be dealt with. And so I want to read Esther chapter 8, I believe it is, verse 7 and 8, and I'll show you what happened. So here's this young lady, and she thinks she doesn't have the ability whatsoever to do anything. I guess I didn't put that on the card. So Esther chapter 8, verse 7, I believe it is, 7 and 8. Apologize for that.
Chapter 7.
Is it not?
Is it chapter 7?
Chapter 8, I believe.
Chapter 8.
Chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. So it says, then King Ahasuerus said to Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, which was the wicked guy that they get rid of, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Now this is what the king is saying to Esther and also to Mordecai, okay, which was the uncle of her uncle. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you. He didn't tell her what to say. He says, write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. She had risen, and this was the place that she had all along. She just didn't know it. But she comes to that revelation, and so this is further down when it's happening, but you see it unfolding here. The king says to her, what do you want? And she would say, well, this is what I want. Well, what do you want, Esther, next time? Well, this is what I want. And here he says, you write it. You don't even have to ask me. I'm giving you my authority. I'm giving you my ring. You can seal it, and nobody can reverse it. Now you say what you want. Yeah. Doesn't that sound like third pull? Yeah. You say what you want. So I ask you, what position has she risen to? Is she still that one that is all beat down and feels like she can't do anything? Or has she finally caught a revelation? Now the king is revealing to her, and she's got this going on. come to the revelation where she understands who she is, and he's given her the authority to speak, and no one can reverse it. And I'll tell you, that's where we're headed.
Yeah.
Underneath why? Under the right mindset, which is now able to come to us because now he's revealing to us. You know, that king had to speak to her. He had to say things to make her understand this. And finally, he said to her, well, how many people does it take? As I said back when that book is finally redeemed and that authority is back given to man, where man can now have fellowship with God and speak to the elements and be young again. And I said, how many men does it take for that to happen, to know that book's been brought back? Because we had a prophet standing there on a mountain in Colorado, and he speaks to a storm and it obeys him. That's one of the things, right? He looks and he's young again. So there's the second thing. And the third thing was he had fellowship with God, and God spoke to him and said, why don't you walk with me for a while? So here he is up on the mountain, and he's walking and expressing everything that was lost in the garden. Yeah. So all it takes is one man to know that that's been redeemed back. And so he becomes first fruit to us, and we're happy and rejoicing because we know what God did in him is going to do in the rest of us shortly.
Right?
That's all it takes. So how many men or how many people does it take to see this right here where God says, you ask what you want.
Yeah.
This is the Esther playing in our day. Ask what you want and it'll obey you.
Right.
See, we've arrived. It's come to this place. And when I say we've arrived, we've come to the message that will perfect us and change our bodies.
Yeah.
But the only way it works is when we become subject to that message. Do we see ourselves in it and are willing to put our thinking to the side that says there's no way he'd allow me to be that?
Uh-huh.
Yes, he will.
That's right.
Or he wouldn't be telling you.
Amen.
If Esther was not in that position, the king would not be standing there telling her, you go do these things, and I'll see, it'll be sealed in my name and nobody reverses it. He wouldn't have told her that if she wasn't who she was.
Right.
And you wouldn't be having preached to you this kind of stuff if God had not intended for you to have it. He wouldn't be giving it to you if you that wasn't your role.
Right.
So you see what I'm saying? A man will speak sweet things to his wife, but he'd never speak to anybody else.
Right.
And that's how you know. So the thing is to go with it, believe him, follow him in everything that he gives you in this true message at the end time. So I have another little quote I'm going to read here. He say, I just don't understand. Brother Graham says, and this is in the Pergamene Church Age, he says, notice the harmony of the Father and the Son. Remember I was talking about Jesus being in harmony with the Word, oneness with the Word? So he says, now notice the harmony between the Father and the Son. Jesus never did anything until it was first showed him by the Father. That's in St. John chapter 5, verse 19. And this harmony is now to exist between the groom and his bride. So here it is in this quote. Brother Rams went back and said, remember Jesus back there, that first part of the threefold purpose of God? Remember him? He's in unity with the Father. And now here's the bride and groom, and she's got that same unity. She's doing the same thing he did. Right? So now, this harmony is now in existence between the groom and the bride. He shows her his word of life. She receives it. She never doubts it. Therefore, nothing can harm her, not even death. Now we're getting somewhere. We want to be at that place where death can't even harm you.
Amen.
Right? Certainly spiritual death. Nothing can harm her, not even death. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. And here is the secret of this. The word is in the bride, and as it was in Mary, the bride has the mind of Christ, for she knows what he wants done with the word. She performs the command of the word in his name, for she has, thus saith the Lord. Then the word is quickened by the Spirit, and it comes to pass, like a seed that is planted and watered, it comes to full harvest, serving its purpose. So he lays that out there to us, the same thing that we're showing you. That the Holy Spirit, once you get in connection with the Word, and you realize who you are, and that I am that bride, Not even death can harm us.
Right.
Now, I'm talking about the right revelation, the right mindset that was in Christ is now in you. Then this is where you're at. And that's a unity. There's no way. This is why Brother Branham had to say the things he had to say to a generation that thought they were saved. They claimed to have the Holy Ghost, and they were living in ways the Holy Ghost would not endorse.
Right.
You thank God. So God writes his word, and that word is what he thinks. It is the truth. The word is truth, and he is the spirit of truth. And that spirit of truth has to anoint his word. He can't anoint something different because it has to be the word of what he is. So you think God would have us have the Holy Spirit upon me and write things and then turn around and that same spirit anoint other people to live contrary to that word? He won't do it. He won't do it. And that's why Brother Raymond had to say the things he said to let this generation know that they've got a different spirit other than the Holy Spirit, even though they're religious. Amen? And that's why he had to tell us there is a bride and she is one with him. I've said this many times. There's only one woman who received all of me. That was my wife. When she married me, she didn't reject some portion of me. She didn't say, I don't like your ears. You're going to have to cut them off because I don't like them. She's never told me she don't like my ears. She's never told me she don't like my nose. Because she took me for what I am. And the bride of Jesus Christ will not chop him in pieces and say, I'll take this portion of his word, but I'm not going to take that portion. Because the church world wants to take all the blessings of God, the healings of God, the prosperity that God will let you have. But they don't want to walk as a lamb.
Uh-huh.
They don't want to pay that price to be that life to him. See? So they're claiming, and so God will, he will take them at their confession. So because they say they're the wife of Christ, they're going to be judged as a harlot because they're impregnated with wrong seed, even though they testify. That's why it's the judgment of the whore and her daughters.
Yep.
Right? Can't make the word lie. That's why that judgment comes, because they claim to be such, and that yet they've got the wrong seed. But this bride of Christ, she will have his word and his word only. And when that seed is planted and watered, guess what it brings up? It doesn't bring up something different. It brings up exactly the word that it is. And if Christ is in you, he will tally up with the scriptures. He will tally up with the life that Christ is. And that's what we will live. Amen. And so, said all that to say this, the expectation of the bride. What should you expect? What should you expect in your daily walk, in your life? You should expect to come to this right here. You should expect to become one with that word. Every detail of the word that comes, everything that prophet told us, lining up with scriptures, to line up with those things, to know that if I've got a spirit in me that's telling me that I don't need to line up with that, it's the wrong spirit. To get to that place where that unity is there and that mindset that was in Christ is now in us, that's what you expect. I expect for God to teach me and lead me out of his word till I come into perfect unity with that mindset of the word. And when that happens, I can have expectations that I will be persecuted and I will have to be that lamb, but I'll come out on top in the strength of a lion. That's the expectations, to know that no matter what happens to the rest of the world, we walk in peace because we know who we are. And then Brother Bam said, when the bride knows what she is, then the rapture will go. Right? When she knows what she is. So that's where it is. Letting this word speak to us over and over and over until finally we come to the mindset where we understand exactly who we are and that death can't even harm us.
Amen.
And if you really believe that in your own heart, that's your revelation, it can't harm you. Right? It can't. You can't go by way of the grave once you catch that revelation. Brother Ben said, whatever God leads you to believe, that he has given to you. Once that revelation strikes your heart, it creates faith in that truth. And you can't do anything else with it. It's The evidence of things hoped for is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. So once you possess it, once you possess that revelation to tell you, I'm the bride, death can't harm you. Amen. That's where we're headed. I thank God for a message that will bring those things to us. And I don't know how much longer we're going to be around, but I tell you, and Brother Daniel will tell you this too. Over the years, we just keep seeing God open it more, and it becomes clearer and clearer and plainer and plainer and more liberating.
Yeah.
You know what? You know, when you live under the law out here says, don't go out and shoot nobody. Because if you do, the law's there to get you. But if you live above that, where you don't kill people, then that law that says, I'm going to come get you if you kill somebody, if you don't kill anybody, that law can't touch you. Because you're living above the law. How do you live above the law? Because Christ in you elevates you, living his life. He lived beyond it. He takes you beyond it. And so the legalism, the law of the land that applies to everybody else can't touch you. Well, you know what? Esther had a didn't have a revelation at first. She lived in a position where that law couldn't touch her. But she didn't realize it. So here we are. We've got to come to that full revelation. That liberation of being one with him takes away and puts us well above. And we know that there's none of that can touch us.
Yeah.
Right? None of that can touch us because of who we are. It's through that revelation. Let's let the musicians go ahead and come. We're going to bow our hearts as we just want to pray as we get ready to close service. I'll have a few more words to say to you here in just a moment. So, our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of this service, Lord, we just want to commit everything that's been said, just commit it into thy hands, and ask God that you would just water the word in the hearts of the people. Lord, that something we had said this morning that would inspire them and cause them to be able to go forth with strength and revelation in their heart. And Lord, that we create a hunger in their hearts for more of you. We love you, Lord, and we know that you have a special people on the earth, the bride, and Lord, that you said she would be here. And so we just pray, oh God, that you would just continue to work in our lives and give us the strength that we need to gain this revelation, gain these things, and walk out this walk that you have for us. We love you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just sing.